All right, that's a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your face, God, and to hear from your voice, to glimpse your beauty, to be basked in your glory. God, we come asking for much because you are a great God. And so, God, would you just pour out your spirit? Would you pour out your word? Would you lead us into truth, God, and the way, God, into your Son? We just thank you, God, for your lovely presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know everybody's background, but in my job, other than being a pastor, one of the things that I do is in the area of analytics. And so I do, like projects. I don't know if you're familiar with like a Lean Six Sigma project. So I do a black belt project, and, you know, you have to do all these statistics. And one of the things, interestingly, that is very, very difficult in the world to define is actually, because the first thing you do when you do these kind of projects is define the problem, right? And it's very difficult because you think the problem is this, right? Because that's just your best guess at what you think the problem is. And you do all these elaborate things to try to get to the problem, but it's much more difficult to define than you think, but you got to get it right. Interestingly, I mean, most of the writings in Scripture, when you look at the epistles, right, is Paul writing a letter because they had a problem. You know, and we all believe that we, you know, in a sense, we understand the problem, right? But when you look at, you know, the fields of engineering, lots of inventions, you know, we like to think that we have all the variables, right, to really understand a problem. But in reality, right, they call it hubris, which is arrogance or pride, to think that you have captured in some database all the possible variables that really, you know, like funnel into you understanding a problem perfectly. Matter of fact, there are designs in engineering nozzles, like these like nozzles that are crafted, and it's got this elaborate design. And people have no idea why it has to be that design on that nozzle to spray a certain way that only works that way. People don't understand because there are too many variables involved in that design, okay? And to think that it's all what they call trial and error, okay? The world is complicated. Very complicated. And so for us, right, we come here because we have problems, honestly. Yeah. And we don't quite honestly really believe, right, that the biblical writers, right, which was written a long, long time ago, right, really get us. Because we like to think it's really complicated like that. And it is. But, you know, having worked in a hospital and with mental health providers, right? And I have to say, most places, most hospitals I've been to, right? Working, you know, in the business analytics area, right? But also in the interpersonal, dealing with senior leaders, you know, one thing I've come to understand is they don't really get it because some of the most dysfunctional, departments are, you know, mental health departments. And we would think that, you know, and that's not disparaging that. It's just that I think they would even tell you, right? There's a limit to all this, right? I mean, it's not like you go to like five sessions, you get better. And so it is preposterous to think that like the biblical writers really get all this, the complexity of the human mind. And you would think that, wow, I don't know. I mean, like, do they really get this? I mean, like my life and, you know, I became a Christian and I still got problems. And it's pretty severe. And sometimes we lose kind of faith for what the issue is. And Paul, in, you know, it's Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is one of the earlier letters, you know, written around 50 AD or so. And so he's really tackling a problem, but he comes at it, and it's like nothing that you think that people would want to hear. Because when you have a problem, people generally have an understanding what the solution is, at least kind of a ballpark. We have an intuition. We simulate, okay, where it could be. And it's like completely out of nowhere, right? And so last week, you know, we dealt with church discipline. And so Paul, like, here's this person who's unrepentant, and Paul comes out of nowhere and says, hand him over to Satan. And we can, like, take a glimpse at this. Now, today we're going to go over the flip side of that coin, right? And it has to do with what Paul later in 2 Corinthians, he names that, right? The two-part coin, like two sides of the same coin kind of thing. And he names that the ministry of reconciliation. Because Christ came to reconcile us. And so the problem, right, that we have, right, the problem of all problems, right, in the way we're designed, is that our biggest problem that we don't think is a problem, okay, is in the way that we've been designed, we've been made to be a part of a whole. We were not designed to be independent. And so we feel less, a lack. And so we are trying to, in a sense, right, compensate for that. And so then Christ comes, right, reconciles us to be now whole. The word shalom, actually, right, it means peace, but that really doesn't really get at the whole thing. It means really like wholeness, right? You just feel complete, right? And it's not just a term that, you know, Jerry Maguire, you know, coined, right? Like you complete me kind of thing, right? I mean, you don't feel complete, and that's the issue. Because when you don't feel complete, you feel inadequate and insufficient, insignificant, all manners of issues. Because now you expect somebody else or something else to compensate for that. Right? You can look to your spouse, right? And you have these expectations. Nobody had told you, oh, you should expect this from your husband to meet all your needs, or your wife, you know, when you come home, she should have the slippers ready, or, you know, like nobody told you, like, you shouldn't expect that. Or, like, nobody tells you what to expect. But in a vacuum, right, you're looking and grabbing. And so the issue then is also, you know, and what's the reconciliation is sin. Right, and so we're gonna go over this. Matter of fact, I've had an interesting discussion with an entomologist, you know, who had his thesis PhD in ticks. Right, he said, and he's just going on and on, and I was actually pretty riveted to his, you know, discussion. He says ticks could, like, for, like, I forgot, he's like 7 years, like, without eating, like, be perched on some gray grass blade, ready to jump on any, you know, like, you know, animal, like, and jump on them. Right, don't have to eat. I was like, that's amazing, right? And when the tick jumps on the animal, right, and that was his research, because it submits these, like, it injects these chemicals around the wound where it bites, right? And it's both an anticoagulant, which means it, because anytime you get a cut, like, your body wants to clog it up, right? And so it injects these anticoagulants to keep the opening open, keeps your body from, you know, like, you know, clogging it up. And patching it up. And then it's like keeps sucking. And so it, like, has these anti-infection properties, antibacterial properties. And so, like, it's got a lot of these things going on. It's a very complex animal. And it also numbs the area so you don't feel it, right? That's, like, that's sin, actually, right? I mean, honestly, I was like, wow, you're just describing sin. Did you know that, right? I'm like, because nobody, like, if there's sin creeping into your life, right? Nobody goes, I mean, like, oh my gosh, I think I have sin in my life. Ah, get it off of me. Like, you know, because it's numbing you. And it keeps numbing you. And it's not localized. It's systemic. It's systemic. So it numbs you, not numbs you, right? Like a little tick. But it numbs you. And the more of it, right, and there's this blockage. Now, why am I talking about this? Because I think there's a false notion out there that God can do anything, that God is good with everything or anything. Like, if I ask you, can God, and some of you heard this, can God create a rock that he cannot lift? What would you say? And, you know, it's like, oh, wait a minute. I'm like, oh, okay, I know, oh, I see what you're saying. You know, it's like, the answer is, right, and there is a right answer. And the answer is no, he cannot create a rock that he cannot lift. Oh, gotcha, he can't do something. That's actually true. God cannot do certain things. One of the things he can't do, because he's omnipotent, he can't create something that will make him not omnipotent, right? Just like God is holy, right? So that means he can't come and try to be our buddy, ignore things like our buddies can. You know, like, hey, like that's just Henry, you know, like he picks his nose and, you know, farts wherever, you know, like he's just good with me. Like we kind of like expect that from God and don't realize God can't do that. God cannot stoop because he is holy. And the word holy, right, scripturally, biblically, means to be set apart. But if you read Leviticus, it means uncommon, right? It means clean and pure. It literally is, right, the mostest of God. So everything that he is the mostest. That's why we worship him, because he is worthy. God is expensive. That's the whole idea. He created the monetary system to help us to realize that God is expensive. That's why we feel, he created us to feel like we should be expensive. That's why we wear brand name things or try to get brand name things so we can feel expensive. We use better words like significant and, you know, oh, fulfilled and, you know, like, but it is what it is. We want to, like, have that feeling of being valuable. And God is saying the only way you can feel valuable is if you now, right, connect to the most valuable. That's his holiness. So he can't water that down, right? Because to be one with God is to be one with God in its purity. But that should be good news, because the dilemma, the problem with that, right? And here's the problem, is that, like, is our unreconcilable difference, I'm unclean, I'm you know, I'm inadequate, I'm not valuable in any way. So anyway, don't think you can be like a mega superstar and make God look good, right? Cheap is cheap, right? You know, I mean, like, you go to, I don't know, what's a cheap clothing store? I don't want to offend anybody because you might be shopping there. All right, let's just say, okay, there's like a cheap clothing store. You go there, right? But the most expensive clothes in that cheap clothing store is still that clothing store. Doesn't matter, right? God is holy. And that's good news to us, because God doesn't stoop to our level. He brings us up to his level. And hence, that's why we have the cross, right? That's his solution. And so Christ is necessary. God cannot, right? God cannot come down, okay? But Christ came down, right, to bring us up, right? And so that's the good news. And so we can now be what? One. Now that, and we're going to talk about, you know, later on, that is the ministry of reconciliation. It's taking something that's hostile, right, and then bringing it together. So we're going to read, right, to keep in mind, that is the purpose. So if we're doing anything, if we understand this life, if God sent his son to die that we may be one with him and one with each other, so that's, right, that when you read John 17, right before the cross, that's the prayer that's getting fulfilled. So we're part of the answering of that prayer that Christ talked to the Father about. That is the gospel. The gospel is not you get saved so you can go on with your life. You're going to have lots of problems. It's not something you move from. It is the goal, right? And it is continues to be the goal for all of eternity, right? I love the way that The Last Battle, if you read C.S. Lewis, you know, like, one chapter is better than the chapter after, right? It just keeps getting better and better and better. That's eternity. So let's read, all right? And you're like, okay, Henry, like, does really 1 Corinthians 6 have something to say about that, right? I'm here to tell you the good news is it absolutely does. right? And so let's read. When one of you has a grievance against another, right? So there's a problem now, right? And we think the problem is the problem. But God is sovereign. He brings problems, right? Because, right, one of the things that we're going to see, right, is it's not what you think. This is not an intuitive thing. So kind of, like, let's just take impart common sense and intuition from the flesh, right? Let's just really, because what's going to happen is your spirit's going to be kindled, and you're going to hear this and go, and your spirit's going to go, oh, that's right. Oh, I feel that. Like, I get that. All right, so allow the Spirit, all right, because he will. He will be out there speaking to you about this. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints would judge the world? Now, right before chapter 6, he was talking about, hey, like, what do we have anything to do judging outsiders, right? We judge inside the church, and that says we take care of our own. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know we are to judge angels, right? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame, right? Which is the opposite of worth, right? So again, like, this is the idea. When we're with God, connected to God, we feel worthy. When we are separate from God, right, that's exactly what we saw in Genesis 2, for those who haven't been there, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, right, that was the, you see it in Genesis 2. It's like, oh, I'm ashamed now. Because the Bible goes out of there to say, wow, like, Adam and Eve were naked, but we're not ashamed. Let's go back and read that, right? They felt a sense of worth because God was in the garden, but when they sinned and they're like, there was this separation, now they felt shame. And so this is to your shame. All right, this is, so the reason I point that out is there's a disconnect that's happening between this body of people and God, okay? So anytime you feel like you want to be more significant, you're feeling shameful. It's okay to call it what it is. I feel ashamed, therefore I need to be more important. That's me. Admit it all day long, right? But in the way that we pursue worthiness and significance, that you're going to chase that golden dragon all your life, never find it, okay? If you think you're going to find, like, you know, you think if you go to Harvard, right? You go to Harvard, you graduate, you got to get the Harvard wife, you got to get the Harvard house, you got to get the Harvard life. And if you think it stops there, you'll be 70 years old and you'll still be scratching and clawing, okay? Because you'll never really arrive. All right, so can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Now, wait a minute. Like, Paul was like, just like, right before, he was like, okay, here's an unrepentant sinner. Like, hand him over to Satan. And then Paul's like here going, like, why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. So here's like this idea, right? Like, you're going to extreme measure, right, to care for your brother, right? Because there is a ministry here of reconciliation, right? And we're gonna dive into that. But whatever you think, right, the extent and limit that you would go, right, for a brother, right? And the justification is coming. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's like, do you even care? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters. All right, so now we're going to, the idolaters, okay, is defined by Paul in Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians 5:5 as covetousness. He links those two ideas. He doesn't link them here, but he introduced them both together. All right, so we'll see why that is so. Nor adulterers, right? We see, you know, when we read Matthew 5:8, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, like, if you think your fantasy life, right, because, you know, I've done way too much counseling with men, not just at this church, but, with, you know, in previous churches, that, you know, like, a lot of times men wish you know, like, and fantasize. And so, like, oh, but I'm not committing adultery. You are. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, right? That word actually means covetousness. It's the same word, right? And that is desiring something that is not due you. To want something to compensate for your lack of satisfaction in God is greed. So if you are in pursuit, okay, to compensate for your lack of satisfaction is the root of idolatry. And so you can see why people would go to idols. I don't know if God's giving me what I want. And I need that. Okay, and then I'm going to go to another god. Well, same thing with greed or covetousness, right? Like, you want something that is either illicit, or you want, oh, wait a minute, you begrudge another brother who has it, or, you know. And so that's, again, the root of it. So the whole, this list, Paul's saying is like, you don't even care. Like, you're like that, but you don't even care like you're like that. Like, you're not even like, because all of this is really about humility. Like, if you really want it, right, there's no path of this or the resolution of that doesn't require humility. So let's continue. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. Now, reviler is someone who slanders. So like, if you like get with a coworker or you get with another student and you're talking like smack about somebody else, like there should be like this thing that just wells up in you, like, wow, stop. Like, if somebody tries to pull you in on that kind of discussion, oh, there's nothing more disturbing, right, than disparaging someone for no other intent than bringing them down. You know, and that God does not tolerate that. That's, again, that is, like, if you're not repentant of that, if you make excuses for that, God, you know, that, again, we're talking about shame. We're talking about disconnection. Shame is about disconnection. Just remember that. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Now, here's the thing. That were such were some of you, right? So that's an imperative, imperfect tense. And so we look back, right? And it's talking about like, Paul is saying something very confused, but such were some of you. Like in the sense like, wow, like I'm seeing those symptoms creeping back in. Right? Then it says, but, right? The Greek word there is Allah, right? But you were washed. Now, we don't see it here, but it uses but again. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. It's the perplexity, right? That happened a one-time thing, right? And so this is past tense, and it's saying, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. But, right? What's going on, guys? Like, these things happen. And what's happening is, it says, you were what? And justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. So, all that to say this. There is an identity crisis, right? About, you know, what's going on. There is a reconciliation, okay? And so, people are coming to a place in their church life in Corinth where they've moved away from this idea that the Christian life is about him, right? And connection with him and worship of him and feeling worthy because you're connected to him. And they are now, right, splintering off, right, because that we're becoming discontent. A lot of us, this is us. I would say there are a lot of you sitting right now, because this is my war every day. So I know that, right, a lot of you are feeling that, like you've moved on, like from expecting and wanting God to provide your most inner, deepest longings. You've moved on from that. You've kind of now resolved that the Christian life is the Christian life, it's church life. You know, it includes Sunday brunches and some nice warm things, you know, occasional retreats, you know. Like, so that's That's what we're thinking. And I try to pray. I try to do a few things. But in all honesty, there's some things in my life, really, that if you took Christian stuff out, but if you took that, the stuff that I really lean on when I'm troubled or lonely or whatever, you're gonna have problems with me. Okay, now that's what's happened. Like, people are having problems because Paul's now, like Paul's writing because, people are like gripped to these things. All right. That's a long problem statement. Okay? There's a thing going on here. All right. So ambassadors and plumbers are related. Okay? They both have to do with reconciling. Right? It's a little bit of a stretch. Right? Ambassadors are there to keep peace and reconcile two nations. So we sent ambassadors to Japan so that we can be good with Japan. Plumbers reconciled the water in my house to the sewage plant, okay? Because that water that I just flushed can't stay in my house. It needs to be reconciled, right, to the water that's down in the sewage plant, okay? And if it doesn't and it stays in my house, we're going to have problems, right? And so it is a ministry of reconciliation, all right? Because anything that's stuck, it's got to get unstuck. All right, whatever is the issue, the barrier in our relationship with another country, it's got to get unstuck, right? And that's the job of an ambassador. Similar. Now, we don't think that when we become Christians that we sign up for this thing. Like, if I become a Christian, then you go, okay, now you're an ambassador, okay? It does say that you're now an ambassador, but it doesn't say you're a plumber, right? But I'm just trying to make the argument. And think about it is, I know that you didn't ask for this job, or did you, right? And so that's the question we want to answer. And if you didn't, do you want the job? Because how you answer that question is how you understand oneness with God, how you understand the gospel itself. Because if you answer that differently, then that's a whole different path in this life, right? If you don't want the ministry of reconciliation, right? Because connecting with God is not just about psychological fulfillment, right? Connection with God means to walk in his footsteps. It also means to co-labor with him, right? All right, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 5:12, right? We saw from last week, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person among you. Like, there's some plumbing jobs. Like, we're like apprentices. Jesus is the master plumber, okay? And like, there's some jobs in plumbing, okay? And I don't know what they are because I'm not the master plumber, okay? But there's just some jobs you go like, okay, guys, like if I have a bunch of, like in a hospital, if you have a bunch of residents eager to learn and in a hospital, like in the OR, like things are rupturing. All right, guys, get out of the way. All right? And the master surgeon or the master plumber, okay, guys, look, all right, clear the deck here. Let me go in. That's this. Like, are tentacles involved in that? There's a sovereignty that needs to work in this, in a person's life, that we just don't have the sovereign power over the universe to bring this about. So when God says, clear the deck, that's what God is saying. Like, our involvement to kind of like, oh, let me help, when there's unrepentant, repeated unrepentance or call for unrepentance. So God says this. Our job in loving somebody is, again, to entrust them into the master's hand. And there's a time and place for that. And then there's a time and place when we don't. And we go all out, okay? And we, what do you say? Like, what's wrong with being defrauded? What? You don't want to be defrauded? Point is, okay, you're going to go through extreme measure to bring reconciliation. Okay? So, again, same idea of reconciliation. One is entrusting that into the master's hand. The other one, okay, get in here, but you got to roll up your sleeve. When you get home after work, you got to roll up your sleeve. Okay? It's not time to kick off your shoes because you had a hard day. Sometimes when you got kids and things like that, it's time to roll up your sleeves. So the point is what God is saying is you got to roll up your sleeve. That's the Christian life too. I'm going to read you this, and so that I want us to have and shape our expectations for what God is doing, because he is the master at this. Okay, so let's read Genesis 3:8. And now this is after the fall. So Adam and Eve already eaten the fruit. Okay? So this is the narrative that goes along with that. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" So here's the introduction of shame. Now, here's the way the Genesis writer is framing this. Like, I heard the sound of you. Okay? I mean, interesting. I mean, this is not Isaiah 6, right? I saw Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled, right? I mean, like, the glory, the heavens are full of it, you know, holy, 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 right? The earth is full of his glory. That's not this, is it? Like, I heard the sound of you, and I'm like, oh, like, it's there's none of that going on. Why am I mentioning this? God, like, we have this notion that the Garden of Eden is the paradise that was the end destination for mankind. And that, you know, and that man fell and like, oh, oops, you know, like, hey, son, can you go down there and do something about this? Because, you know, like they're messing up. Like that's our thought about that. No, like this is not Moses receiving the glory of God, his face shining, you know, like the sun, you know, like, ah, you know, cover your face, Moses, can't take it, right? It's not that, is it? It's not like Isaiah, you know, like when the angel take a coal, a burning coal, and like burns his, you know, mouth. It's like, oh, you know, like that's refreshing. This is less. This is less. Right? This is a picture. Like, this is not what we want in this life. God is not interested in sending his son to bring us back to this life, right? The end destination is our life with him in heaven for all of eternity. Matter of fact, you know, I was talking to Ellen the other day, and we're talking about, like, high schoolers. Like, sometimes when we meet high schoolers, they don't want to study, you know, like, they got, you know, like, they don't see that, like, these 4 years of their lives, you know, are going to just shape them for the rest of their life, right? And we look at that, and like, a lot of us would go, oh, that's just so bad. Like, man, that guy just doesn't get it. Like, if you saw the ratio, like, 4 to, what, 80, 90, right? Like, what, 5%, right, of your life you're going to waste? Think about eternity, okay? Think seriously. Think about how long you're going to live, and this life, what, 80, 90, 0.00000, it goes on for infinity, one. And so if we think that we can look at a high school kid and go, wow, they're wasting their life, they don't really get it, right? Think again about how we view this life, right? And the things that we want. And so we're not surprised when God is like, oh, I just sent my son. This is the most costly education there ever is. He sent his most precious beloved to give us an opportunity, right? To learn to reconcile with God, to be and to grow and to just, you know? Because here's the deal, right? We think that we know ourselves. I thought I did, right? Before I met Ellen, I thought I was a good guy. Honestly, a lot of guys said that, actually. I was like, Henry, you're a good guy. You know, I was like, oh, thanks. Okay, I believe you. All right? And So I actually thought, you know, I was like, oh, you know, it's like one of these things. Like, oh, you know, oh, Nate, yeah, oh, yeah, he's a good guy. You know, like, you know, like, you know, you kind of have a sense of, like, if you're amongst the good guys or not, right? Like, you have a little reputation, you know, right? You know, maybe not Robert. But, I mean, you know, like, oh, you know, yeah, Robert. You know, like, I'm just kidding. But we have that sense of things, and we kind of, you know, like, believe our own legend, you know, about that. And it's so shocking to me. Like, when I got married, like, somehow things, like, I just, like, there were things that were happening. I was like, it's got to be Ellen. It's got to be her. Come on, please. I mean, like you would go to marriage counseling only just to want to hear, you know, like, stuff that could help her, you know? Or you would want her to attend because, you know, like, you want her to get it. Never dawned on me. But here's the thing. Like, God isn't interested in, like, I never knew, like, God knows that given right circumstances, right? I mean, like, when I was young, given right circumstances, I would be like an adulterer. Or that I would be, you know, a swindler. You know, given the right circumstances, like, I knew I was going to get caught. Like, given the right circumstances, that's who I am. I don't think about those things. I don't think, you know, just like when those circumstances come and I got all this stuff coming out, people don't, when they get squeezed, they don't see, like we're like sponges. When we get squeezed, stuff comes out. But we don't look at that. We start pointing at people that are squeezing us, right? But we don't cherish, you know? And so Deuteronomy 8, I think, you know, I read this verse all the time. It's like God sent people into the wilderness. What does God say about why he did that? 40 years. It takes less than a month for him to go to Egypt to Israel. Less than a month. And that's slow people, right? But me, I can get to Egypt, like, I mean, from Egypt to Israel, like now, it's like, what, an hour flight? But they spent 40 years, like, wandering around. Oh, where is Israel? No, that wasn't that. God says he made them wonder. Why? You know what he says? So that they would know what was in their hearts. Because people thought, oh, you know, because what would have happened? The Israelites would have left Egypt. They would have gone to the promised land, land full of milk and honey. They'd be like, oh, God is so good. God is so good. And like they would have thought that they were good people. Good and faithful people. But deep inside, God's like, oh, if you had to wander in the wilderness for a while, you wouldn't be saying that about yourself. Who do you think God is interested in? God is one of those, like, you know, God is like, he doesn't care about that person that didn't go through the wilderness and arrived at Israel. He isn't. I think we think he, you know, like, oh, I can live like this, like, comfortable life. I can go and, like, I'll, you know, like, live as, like, the best I can. Like, you know, like, we try to be comfortable as we can. And then, like, we'll die and then we'll go to heaven. Like, that's not God's ambition for us. God wants that tested man, that tested woman. And in the midst of that testing is forged, right? You know, like, you know, it almost sounds like Lord of the Rings, you know, from the bottom of the earth, you know, like, and this thing forged, right? Like a sword, you know. And that's, yeah, that's pretty much God. That's his ambition. He can't want anything else for us because he's the mostest. You know what I mean? Like, he loves quality stuff because he's holy. Like, we got to get that. He is holy, holy, holy. If he's anything, he's holy. So God does not have meager ambitions for us. That's not why he sent his son to suffer an unimaginable suffering and die, because he wants us to just kind of like go from Egypt to Israel like that in our flight. Because, you know, that's the way we think. Oh, why would you take 40 years to get there? I can get you there in an hour. But we're missing the point. Right? We're missing the point. And that's exactly the point. Like, don't look, read the garden and think, okay, wow, how did the serpent get in the garden? Like, God, didn't you notice? There's a serpent let loose. And we don't read the Job story. Hey, wait a minute. When God turns people over to Satan, it's not because he doesn't love them. He's testing them. Here's the deal. God tested his son through Satan. So don't think when you're being tried, God doesn't love you. Handing people over to Satan, God is the Lord of all. Doesn't mean he's evil. It's just that God is bent on one thing, right? One thing, right? Total intimate connection with him. And he's ambitious. He's ambitious. He cannot not be because he's holy. He doesn't think less of us. And if God is, right? If God, like if you're going and your Christian life is coasting and like you're able to live that life, don't be like, God, you know what I pray? God, interrupt me. If there's a sin that I just, oh, like that's just like festering. God, crash into my life. Get rid of this thing. Like I, you know me, I'm like such a weakling. If you don't crash into this party and just wreck this thing up, like I'm just not going to be, you know, like I don't want to, look, eternity, just think of it, folks. 0.00001 what, going on for infinity. That's how, like this is, everybody dies. Okay, but not everybody lives. All right. So here it is. Therefore, right, this is 2 Corinthians now because he's naming it now. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Wow, so same, like that's exactly the point that Paul was making, right? But you were, what? Washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Why are you keeping doing these things? So here's what Paul says. If get our identity of who we are straight, because we're not like the rest of the world. We don't want what they want. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And here's the deal. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Sounds like a department somewhere, right? Oh, yeah, I belong to the ministry of reconciliation. No, he's like, that's a job. Like, wow, you might be like, well, I didn't ask for that job. Why are you giving me that job? But here's the deal. He says, well, what is the job entail? That is, oh, let me explain to you. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Wow, this is hard. Like, that's my job? Like, not counting trespasses against me? Like, you mean, like, I should have, like, brothers and sisters who wants to sue me? Like, I should be defrauded? Like, I do hard things? I mean, like, I talk to people and, like, bring correction into their life because I have this job. Yes. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That means, here's one thing. Whatever brings you to somebody, okay, whatever friendship you think you have, there's only one kind of Christian friendship, right? One kind. That is complete and total connection with God. Like, that's your goal. That's your goal. That's the goal of marriage. That's the goal of friendships. That's the goal. Like, if you don't care, like, if you're able to look at somebody, right, they don't have much of a prayer life, they don't really care, they're just kind of going along, and along, you know, like, and you don't really are pressing in, like, to, oh, man, we got to get you into a church that can do this thing. Like, we got to pray down the Holy Spirit. We got to do something here. Like, that's your life. Now, this is hard because a lot of times, when do we, you know, like, think about, you know, bringing correction? Not for reconciliation, right? That's why, you know, Matthew says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? That word means actor or pretender, right? First take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, we read that and go, oh, I better not take any speck out of anybody else's eye. Right? Who am I? I don't want to be a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite if you don't, right? What it doesn't say here, and what Paul is saying, is you're pretending like you don't have a ministry of reconciliation. Because it's hard, Jesus isn't saying, don't take the speck out. Jesus is saying, this is hard because you got to take your log out. This is not saying, oh, wow, I don't want to be a hypocrite ever. So therefore, I'm never going to take a speck out of anybody else's eye. I'm good with everybody. I love everybody, right? That's not this, right? What God is saying is, get serious about the specks, right? Because specks turn into infections, and those infections gouge people's eyes, and they can't see God anymore. Don't disrespect specks. But what it is saying is, if you're going to do this thing, a surgeon, right, can't go in, right, and do surgery if you got stuff in your eyes. Get it out, right? Don't pretend like it's not there, right? But the point here is, right? Then you go, well, then I feel trapped. Like I'm a hypocrite if I don't. And if I... Yes. And this is where we go on our knees to God and say, God, create in me a clean heart. That's why we go, and Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and just duke it out. Like, wrestle with me. Like, duke it out. Make it count. And trust me, if you pray, you know it's hard. Whenever I get to a point and I'm really like, God, help me. I know he's going to help me. And I know he's going to do what it takes. I also know he's gentle and kind. And he doesn't wrestle his way. But God, I said, don't delay, right? Don't. Like, that's got to be your prayer, right? Because he's going to help you. I know he is. Why is this important? Because this is the gospel. Why is reconciliation important? Jesus says this right before the cross. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us now. Jesus is praying for us. Okay? Right before the cross, he talked to God, the Father, about us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. This is it. This is the goal. God, please, may, you know, like, our children be just in you, one, like this, like that they would co, you know, like just so intimate. Paul says this, therefore we are what? With this ministry, it says we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. You know what I'm saying? Like, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. I implore you. That's what Paul's saying. He is now one with Christ. You can't be one with Christ and not do this. You think Paul doesn't want to be well thought of? You think Paul doesn't like being liked? Paul loves Christ. He loves when Christ thinks well of him. But Paul loves being one with Christ. And he says, on behalf, I love that. You don't do this. You do it on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Don't look the other way. If somebody is not, someone you dearly love is not intimate with God, don't look the other way. You can't be one with Christ and not go on his behalf. Right? Be reconciled to God is his calling. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Why? Because now he's laying out the gospel. Because this is the gospel. Right? If it wasn't the gospel, right? If it wasn't about the gospel, probably don't have to do it. But it is. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here it is. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Work together with Christ. You are co-laborers with him. I know you didn't sign up for this job, but neither did you sign up to be one with Christ. If you are one with Christ, you have this job. You do. Whether you want it or not, you can't be one and not work with him. Right? It's impossible. You can't want the goodness, right? You know, you can't want the worship and then say, well, God, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It isn't. Like, Holy Spirit comes behind this, right? But you are very much part of this. So this is about oneness. So the earlier talk about purity, here it is. We read this last week. We'll read it again. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Right? So Christ redeemed us and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So like it's important that we come, right? Repentance, God create us a clean heart, you know, like really just keeping that thirst and hunger for him alive. Like people offer you, right, the worldly juice. No, like I want the real water, the living water, right? And that's like we keep, right? Because what does Jesus say? Like if you don't wash your feet, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no what? Share of me. You can't be connected to me and not continue to come repenting. But what else does he say? He says, wash one another's feet, right? Why? Because, again, same reason, right? It's the ministry of reconciliation, right? But why? Purify for himself a people for his own possession who are what? Zealous for good works. What do you think that good works is? What do you think is the ultimate good works? If it's not the ministry of reconciliation, folks, right? If you're going to be going into missions, if your job is just your job, not for the reason of it, like, no, your job is really, your main job is the ministry of reconciliation. Like, that's your job. It's your main job when you get married. When you have children, that's your main job. If you have friends in your community, wherever you work, that's your job. In the church, that's your job. Because good works is about oneness. Together. What did Paul say? Work together. Co-labor. That's the deal about the gospel. You don't take a break from being a co-laborer with Christ. Oh, I think I'm going to need a break from really serving people. No, you don't take a break from co-laboring with Christ. There's no such thing. That's like saying, oh, I want to take a break. I know it's just too much. Me and God and I, like we are just, he's too much. He's asking for too much. I just need a little break, all right? A little me time right now, okay? No such thing. And that's the deal. It's part of the same package. Good works, co-labor, ministry of reconciliation, the gospel, oneness. It's all the same thing. So the question is, do you want the job? Honestly, like, do you want the job? It's another way of saying, do you want him? You can't want him and not want the job. Jesus frames belief this way. He says he is the bread of life. Okay? He says, come to me, those who are hungry. Right? You know what he's saying? Belief is about an appetite. Right? Go and read that. Belief is about an appetite. It's not about knowing. Like, do you really want to do this? Then you have to take steps of faith to do this. That means, like, who am I not really concerned about? Like, you know, do I really? Oh, they say they're doing well. Like, okay, they must be doing well. Well, I'm good. Like we, you know, we're not like, you know, like when we go around and we do greetings now, it's just really superficial. How are you doing? You know, he's like, hey, oh, good. How are you? You know, like, you know, I don't ever remember anybody say, hey, how are you doing? Oh, you got an hour? I'm like, oh, I didn't really want to know, actually. You know? Yeah, I mean, we don't. But, you know, we got to. How are you doing? Like, look at the body sign. Like, oh, hey. You want to grab lunch? You want to grab coffee? You know, like, I don't know. I mean, like, have you heard the gospel? You know, or if you're a believer and, you know, your family members, you know, anybody's like, you got to say, like, to want to be one with God is to want others to be one with God. That's the deal. Not superficial oneness. Real oneness. But do you want to really be close to him? Like, that's what belief is. If you want to grow in your faith, you grow in your thirst. If you want to grow in believing and knowing, you grow in your hungering. I mean, that's saying no to temporary satisfaction because you know that you can only be content with the one. Okay, let's pray. God, I just in our time of just response and just praise, God, We just want to, God, just beg you and ask you, God, to make us one and co-laborer with you. God, don't let us farm that out, God, to the elders or to deacons or anybody else. But God, help us to press into people's lives, to care for them, whether they're walking with you or not. God, help us, God, just to care for one another and just to really believe, God, that all the problems of this world, God, are just all in you. The solution is all in you. God, only you could flood the cracks, God, in the desert. God, and so, God, just help us. Give us courage. God, great courage. Give us great thirst. God, help us. We're so desperate. Help us, God. Help us to pray. Help us to come to you. Help us to co-labor. In Jesus' name.